This morning we want to continue our study in the subject of prayer. And today we want to look at why prayers often are not answered. God does answer prayer. That's the great thrust behind prayer. The incentive for praying is that things are wrought through prayer that would not have been wrought apart from prayer. God does answer prayer. Someone said sometimes his answers are no, and I think that that is also true. And I personally have come to an appreciation of the no answers. That is, I am grateful that God often has heard my cry and answered my prayer, but I'm also thankful that God has heard my cry and didn't answer my prayer the way I offered it. I've often thought of what big trouble I'd be in today if God had answered all the prayers that I've tossed up His direction. Sometimes when prayers are not answered, when we find that our prayer life is not producing effective results, the reason why the prayers often are not answered is because of sin in our lives. As the psalmist said in the scripture reading, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord doesn't hear me when I pray. The prophet Isaiah said, God's hand is not short that he cannot save, neither is his ear heavy that he cannot hear. In other words, the prophet is saying the problem isn't on God's side of the ledger. The problem is on our side of the ledger. It's interesting how that so often when things aren't going right, when our life becomes a mess, we want to blame God for it. You know, we go ahead and do our thing. We plunge headlong and then we get in a big mess. Why did God allow me to get in this mess? And we want to blame God for the troubles the moment they come along. And if prayer isn't answered, then we want to blame God. Well, God isn't listening or God doesn't care. And we want to blame God the minute something goes wrong in our prayer life. Isaiah said it isn't God. It isn't the fact that his hand is so short that he can't reach out to help you. It isn't that God is hard of hearing. But he said, it's your sins that have separated between you and your God. So that our prayers are hindered because we have sin in our lives. You know, the effect of sin is always separation from God. The Bible said, the soul that sinneth it shall surely die, talking about spiritual death. The wages of sin is death, spiritual death, alienation from God. That is always the result of sin. Now, prayer is becoming one with God in His purposes, to accomplish His purposes. We often refer to prayer as communion. It is coming into the deepest intimate fellowship with God. But yet, if I am sinful, I cannot have that deep communion and fellowship with God. Sin breaks that relationship. It severs that connection, and I cannot be one with God when I am harboring sin in my life. Prayer at this point is not only ineffective, it's deceitful. There are a lot of times that people say, well, I know that I'm not doing what I should, but I still pray. And the fact that they still pray, they're finding a false security and comfort in that fact. For their prayers are really meaningless. Fellowship with God is broken. Sin has severed your relationship with God. So your prayers, though you may still pray, are totally meaningless. It's like going outside of your house, taking a pair of pliers, and cutting the telephone cable where it comes into your house. Just cutting the wire and let it fall to the ground. You can go back in the house, pick up the telephone, you won't get a dial tone, and you can start punching out all of the numbers you want. And then you can start talking. And you may sell your program, sell your ideas. And your arguments may be good and your language persuasive, but the line is cut. It's not doing any good. It's not going anywhere. So sin cuts the line between you and God. You may call upon Him. You may, give a good argument, and you may offer a beautiful prayer, but it's meaningless. It's not going anywhere. Sin has severed that relationship between you and God, and thus your prayers are of no value. It is interesting to me that when Daniel began his prayer, he began the prayer with a confession of sin. Not only of his own, but that of the nation. And I do think that that is a wise way to begin our prayers, with a confession of sin. David said, "O Lord, Thou hast searched me, and Thou hast known me." And then later on he prayed, "Lord, search me, know my heart. Try me, see if there is some way of wickedness in me, and lead me into the right path." The confession of sin, which opens the door for me to come into the presence of God and become one with God in the fulfilling and the accomplishing of His goals and purposes. Now, there's another reason why prayers are sometimes not answered. It's found in the book of James, chapter 4, verse 2, and verse 3. First of all, James says, "You have not because you ask not." And many times the problem is just that simple. I haven't received an answer because I haven't asked. I'm amazed how often we just plain fail to ask God about our situations. Unfortunately, prayer has been looked upon as the last resort. Everything else has failed. I've done everything, I've tried everything, I've gone to all of the counselors, I even went to Romaine, and nothing has worked. Well, have you prayed? Well, no. It's sort of the last resort. There was a woman who came up to the captain on the ocean liner crossing the Atlantic in a severe storm. Waves were breaking over the deck. And she said, "Oh, Captain, are we going to make it?" And he said, "Woman, we just have to trust the Lord." She said, "Oh, my, I didn't know it was that serious." That's the end. When you have to trust the Lord, that, boy, everything else is gone, What are you going to do now? And people look at prayer that way. They often consider God that way, sort of as a last resort. And have you ever realized how much of a mess we've often made of things just because we didn't seek God's counsel through prayer? There are some things that, you don't have to pray about that. It's very obvious. What do you mean pray? It's plain for anybody. Anybody can see what you should do in that situation. We have those kind of situations. Joshua was leading the children of Israel into the land. They had conquered Jericho, Bethel, Ai. Now as they were moving on into the land, there came these men to them with ragged clothes, moldy bread, tattered shoes. And the men said, "The reputation of the power of your God has spread all over the world, and we have come from a long distance because we want to make a treaty with you that you won't attack us and we won't attack you, because it's obvious that your God is with you. When we left home, this bread was hot in our hands. Our shoes were new and the clothes were new, and now they're ragged and torn. But we want to make this treaty." And it said, "And Joshua, they took stock of their victuals and inquired not of the Lord." Sign the treaty. Why? You don't have to ask God about this. Look at the moldy bread. Look at the holes in those fellows' shoes. You know, you don't have to seek God on this one. It's quite obvious that, you know, they took stock of the victuals, inquired of the Lord, and they signed the treaty. And then as they came to the next city, Joshua began to deploy the troops to attack the city of Gibeon. He said, "Oh, no, no, you can't attack this city." Joshua says, "What do you mean? You know, it's in our way. We're going to conquer the land." "Oh, no, no, this is our city. This is where we've come from." Joshua said, "Wait a minute. I've been had." Took stock of the victuals. Didn't inquire of the Lord. As that one verse of "What a Friend We Have in Jesus" declares, "Oh, what needless pain we bear, all because we do not carry everything to God in prayer." The mess that we so often get into simply because we did not take the time to pray, to get God's counsel. You have not because you ask not. Then James went on to say, "But you ask and receive not." Oh, ho, ho, yes. I can identify with that. There's a lot of things I've asked for that I didn't receive. James said, "Because you ask amiss that you might consume it on your own lust." Many times our prayers are not answered because the motive behind the prayer is wrong. There is selfish motivation prompting the prayer. I think that it is possible that many times we're not even aware of the selfish motivation because the prayer on the surface looks so good. And I think that the selfishness often is in the realm of the subconscious. I haven't really bothered to really examine my motives in this thing. What I'm praying for just seems to be so right. And there's no questioning of the motive. Whereas many times underneath, the motive itself is selfish. For instance, here's a mom and dad praying for their son's salvation. "Lord, save our son Bob. Help him, Lord, to really make a true commitment to Jesus Christ, to really surrender his life to the Lord." Down underneath, there's sort of a nagging fear. Bob has been running around with sort of a bad crowd lately. I'm worried about him. He's not keeping regular hours. He's coming in quite late. There's a real change of pattern in his life, and I'm concerned that maybe he's messing around with some drugs. Oh, if he were using drugs and he would get caught by the police and our name would be in the paper, our son arrested for drugs, how would I ever face the ladies at the bridge club? Lord, save Bobby. Lord, bring him to Jesus Christ, you know. I don't want to be embarrassed in front of my friends at the bridge club. Here's a wife praying for her husband. Lord, save my husband. Help John to really surrender his life to Jesus Christ. And maybe down, way down where she doesn't even realize it, there is the thought, oh, I wish my husband were committed to the Lord. He's become so mean and ornery, he'd probably be sweeter. You know, and things would be so much nicer around the house. And we could pray together. I think it's so nice when a husband and wife can pray together. And, oh, we could go to church together. I'm so tired of going to church alone. I see the other ladies there with their husbands. And John won't come. Oh, if he would only just come to church with me. Oh, I think that'd be so wonderful. Lord, save John, you know. Getting closer to home, here's a pastor praying for revival. God, send a revival to our church. Lord, send a revival. Stir the city. Bring people, Lord, to salvation. If we only had about 10 more families in the church who were tithing, oh, it would help the budget. They could probably raise my salary. Lord, send a revival. Bring souls to Jesus, you know. You ask and receive not, because you ask amiss that you might consume it on your own lust. So, many times our prayers are not answered as we ask them, but it isn't God's fault. It isn't that God can't hear. It isn't that God can't do it. Many times it's just a matter of getting through broken connections, wrong motivations. I can remember when I was in high school, way back in ancient history, when there was only one high school in Santa Ana. There was the slickest black three-window 36 Ford coupe you ever saw for sale. Twin Smitty mufflers, heat risers were plugged. Big chrome hubcaps with a disc in them, you know. Twin spotlights, twin fog lights, twin antennas. Custom upholstery. Man, was that a beautiful car. I coveted that car. Every day when I'd ride my bicycle past it, I'd look at it. I'd stop, walk around it, admiring it. Buick. Oh man, what do they call them? Cover the back wheels, you know, Buick emblems. Sharp, sharp, sharp. And I started praying, Lord, I'd sure like to take kids to church if I only had a car. Hard to take them on my bike, Lord. Lord, I really want that car. You know, I need that car, Lord, so I can serve you. Because I can really, you know, take my friends to church. Lord, please give me that car. Help me to get that car, Lord. And I prayed and prayed for that car. Fasted even a couple of meals. I wanted that car desperately. But you know, I also had another mental picture more than just taking kids to church on Sunday. I also had another mental picture, and it involved driving past the high school at lunch hour when all the kids were out eating lunch, and taking off in low gear and then just letting off the throttle and letting those pipes pop, you know, as I went by the school. And I could see all the girls turning their heads and seeing that beautiful black sharp car and saying, wow, I wish he would ask me out for a date and I could ride in that car, you know. Lord, I need this car to take kids to church, you know. Please, Lord. You ask amiss, that you might consume it on your own lust. God does answer prayer. Not always as we ask, but as is best for us. I am thankful that God did not answer that prayer for that car, and incidentally, he didn't. In a couple of months was sold, and I went by and saw that it wasn't there, and my heart was broken, and I went home and poured out my complaint to God. Why don't you love me? And, you know, you don't care about me, and, you know, you don't answer prayer. And, you know, I had all of those questions. Well, if God doesn't answer prayer, then why do we pray? And all this kind of stuff. You know, I went through the whole routine. But as I look back now, oh, I'm thankful God didn't answer that prayer. That car could have just destroyed my entire future. It could have been the thing that just put me down the tubes. God was wise, much wiser than I. He knew better. He knew the destructive effect that that thing could have on me. And in his love, he was protecting me from myself. He was shielding me. I didn't have enough sense. And so he had to overrule my desires and my decisions. I've learned through the years to develop an agreement with God, and we have an unwritten agreement between us. And that is, whenever I ask him something that is not in keeping with his desire or purpose for me, he's just to ignore it. That's my agreement with God. For you see, I really don't want anything that is contrary to God's plan and will for my life. Because God's will for me is the best thing that could ever happen to me. And thus, I don't want anything that would hinder the working of God within my life. So we have this unwritten agreement. If I'm asking for something that is not good, is not right, though it might, in my mind at that particular point, seem to be an important thing that I need, yet God, knowing the future and seeing down the road a little further, realizes that that is not necessary or good for me, then he's just to ignore my request. This business of positive confession is a horrible heresy. You see, it would change the Lord's Prayer to declare, "My kingdom come, my will be done in earth as it is in heaven." And so prayer then becomes the agency by which my kingdom can come. I claim that Mercedes. I picture myself driving it down the street. I visualize. Come on. We don't need it. God knows we don't need it. It could destroy us. God knows it could destroy us. Prayer is not a magic genie to accomplish your will. It is the means whereby I can become one with God, in fellowship with Him, in the accomplishing of His purposes upon this sinful, rebellious earth. Therefore, prayer must begin with the will of God, the purposes of God. As He then reveals them to my heart, I then offer them to Him in prayer. And the door is open whereby God might now do those things that He is desiring to do, but would not do contrary to my will, which He respects. So to prayer, there is, first of all, an important listening side. In a few weeks, we want to talk to you about the listening side of prayer. Prayer is not a monologue. If you want to be effective in your prayer, you've got to learn to pray in a dialogue. And you've got to learn to listen. But then, there are things that you prayed for that are right. Your motive is right. Your life is right. God intends to give them to you. But you haven't received the answers yet. Why is it that God often delays the answers to prayer? This we will study in our next lesson on the subject of prayer. Why answers are often delayed. Shall we pray? Thank you, Father, for the privilege of joining hands with you to accomplish your purposes upon this earth. Make your will known to our hearts, Lord. Help us, Father, that we might become effective in our prayer life. Lord, that we might move mountains to bring to pass thy kingdom and thy will upon this earth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, when he made his petition three times to the Father concerning the avoidance of the cup, prayed, "Nevertheless, not what I will, thy will be done." And that ultimately is the real thrust of prayer. God's will accomplished on this earth. But God's will for you is the best thing that could ever happen to you. God is interested in your good. God is interested in your welfare. God said, "I know the thoughts that I have concerning you. They are good, not evil." So to say that the purpose of prayer is to have God's will done on the earth isn't putting you down. It isn't taking away from you at all. It's adding to you a dimension that you can't believe. The goodness and the grace of God towards you, His love, the things He desires to do according to His will. As David said in Psalm 37, "Delight thyself also in the Lord." Let that be the thrust of your life. He'll give you the desires of your heart, but it also follows. If you delight yourself in the Lord, He's going to place those desires in your heart. For your desires will be towards Him, His kingdom, His will, His purpose. May God bless you and enhance your walk with Him. and enrich your life in all things in Christ. And may your prayer time be very effective as you join together with God, one with Him, in the accomplishing of His will on earth, for Jesus' sake.